To that video repeatedly this month. That's a kind of introduction to the IMB's Lottie Moon offering. So we'll talk more about that in a second, but want to welcome you and glad that you're here. And if you are visiting, then we'd love to hear and get some contact info from you so we can let you know that we're thankful that you're here. Just mention a few things from the bulletin and try to be brief with it, because there's another video I want to play to show you a little bit more about what's going on in the IMB. But we do have Christmas baskets that are going to need, we're going to need help with to prepare and to be able to give out on the 21st. So that week, if you can help us with that, we'd appreciate that. That's the week of December 21st, which is a Thursday. So earlier that week, if you can help, we'd appreciate it. And then keep in mind, Upward, that's going to be starting the second week of January. So if you could help us in any way, we would appreciate that as well. I just went with Clarine and Cindy to the missions class there at Koinos, and they explained a little bit more about what's happening in the IMB and their approach. And if you could attend any of those classes, even if you're not sure you'd actually go on a missions trip, this would be really helpful in just showing you what their approach to missions is. So this next one is going to be on what they call storying, and that's just talking about how they share the gospel by telling stories from God's word, and that's a cross-cultural reality. Every culture tells stories. So that's going to be the 16th. Be aware of that. It's at Koinos. Let me know if you'd like to attend so I can let them know, and they'll be prepared with food. Our Christmas mailboxes, they're up, Christmas card mailboxes. So if you have a card for somebody in the church, you can put it there. It's in there by the Welcome Center. And then our military and college boxes, Karen Coburn and Leslie Sine, they're organizing that. If you would like to help with that, we didn't have the sign-ups there in Sunday school this morning, but you can sign up for that and just be aware that they're planning to do that this week, correct? Thursday is when they're actually going to pack it. So if you can take those items in this week, drop them off here at the church, and then on the 7th, if you could help pack, that would be at 5 p.m. on Thursday this week. And then we also have Bible drill coming up. So if you are interested, that is for 4th, 5th, 6th graders. I think they do let 3rd graders do it, but they can't actually go to the state competition. But if you're interested, make sure and talk to Candy Arntz within the next 2 weeks, so she will be able to get them ready for that. So no, Ronan did a great job last year, so anybody else who wants to be a part of that would be great as well. And then the last thing before, just want to remind you, tonight, 5 p.m., both youth and Awana. After that, we will play basketball if anybody wants to join us for that. This week, we have our deacons meeting, choir practice, and then our prayer meeting at 7. That's on Wednesday. Choir practice is at 6. After tonight's service, we are going to vote as a congregation on our budget and on what we have there in the back in terms of our constitution and covenant, and I'll say more about that after the service. So if you're a member, stick around for that vote. And then the last thing I want to say is this month is our Lottie Moon offering that goes to the IMB for missions. So when we give to the cooperative program, there's a few different things that goes to. But this offering just goes to international missions. And so this month we're going to show some videos. I'm going to try to have a video to start the service so you can get an idea of their passion for missions. But also this next video that we'll show just tells you a little bit about what's going on in one part of the world and what the IMB is doing. So pay attention to that. You can give towards that through those envelopes there that say Lottie Moon offering. Make sure and give. So we'd appreciate it. Let's go to the video and then
Gambaru, roughly translated, the Japanese word means to tough it out, to overcome obstacles, to persevere, to press on through tough times, focusing on the importance of finishing a task and never stopping until a goal is achieved. Who would have thought that a southern girl from Alabama and a farm boy from Missouri would end up in Japan and find this to be our story?
Thank you.
People told us, you can't get into the hospitals, you can't get into the schools. And God has opened doors for us to go in and minister. People told us, you're not going to be able to get into the orphanages. God has opened doors for us to get in and minister to the orphans. People told us, it's going to be difficult to adopt. God has blessed us with a son and a testimony of his faithfulness. People told us, it's going to take years for you to see fruit in Japan. And what we've got now is something only God could have accomplished.
One amazing thing that God has done this last year is open the doors for us to start a church plant in our pediatrician's office.
We met Dr. Shimizu when one of our children was sick. Come to find out, Shimizu Sensei was also a believer who had a heart to use her business and her clinic to reach out to the Japanese people.
Japanese do not readily enter churches. So even if the gospel is shared inside the church, most Japanese will not have a chance to hear the gospel. However, hospitals, schools, nursing homes, and other things like this always have people coming to them. If in those places they are able to encounter the gospel, then lots of Japanese will have an opportunity to hear the gospel.
So that's what we're seeing at the church plant, is that people are coming in and they're seeing new life. They're seeing people's lives who have been changed by the gospel, and they realize there's something missing in their own. They realize there's something that they need in their own life, and they're beginning to be drawn to the love and grace of the gospel.
I always felt something was missing before. After knowing God, I always feel a sense of security in my heart. Even though I have everyday worries and problems, I always talk to Jesus honestly, and he gives me peace.
I guess what makes me emotional about seeing lives change is it's nothing I can do. God calls us to be obedient, but really the work is totally dependent upon him and what he has planned. It makes the hard days worth it to be able to see him really, truly working.
We are overwhelmed by the work of God's grace in our lives. We know that the only hope for the people of Japan is the message of the gospel. And it's because of that, we're compelled to continue working in this country.
Truly, the Lord has placed some people throughout our world that have a heart to minister to indigenous people all over the world. And so what wonderful thing we can do if we're not able to go is to support them financially. So do pray about your gift this month to support the International Mission Board. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment. I do want to mention Betty Graham this morning. She's gone in for some heart issues this morning, so we want to pray for her and just ask the Lord for his healing and his comfort and wisdom for the doctors for sure. So please pray for Betty Graham. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how we love you. We worship you this morning. We gather in this place to lay aside the ordinary life that we live, to fellowship with other believers, but most importantly, to acknowledge you as the supreme authority and voice in our lives. Father, we come before your throne this morning, and I pray humbly, bowing down before your greatness, recognizing that without you, we're nothing. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. Thank you for your willingness to send even your only son to live a life amongst us, to show us not only how to live, but how to live eternally through the great sacrifice he made for us on Calvary's tree. Father, today, as people who follow you, who claim you and serve you, claim to serve you, may we in all humility this morning recognize our need for your grace, our need for your love in our lives. That, Father, we can only be equipped to be in partnership with you in ministry, to say a word to others, to be an encouragement, to be your hands and feet in this world, only as we find ourselves in right relationship to you. So I pray this morning that as we lift up your name, whether it be in song, through the challenges of your scriptures, your word to us, pray, Father, that we would allow your Holy Spirit place in this room, in this building. Father, we do pray for our sister, Betty Graham, this morning. We pray, Lord, that you just give the doctors wisdom. We pray for healing for her this morning. We just pray that your peace would overwhelm every circumstance. Father, we love you this morning. Be with us, Lord, as we recognize our lost condition and recognize your grace in our lives, and seek to love and serve you more and more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our choir comes to sing this morning. We've got a bunch of folks, and we have fun on Wednesdays. It's not too late to get in on this new Christmas music that we've got, and this is a new one this morning, kind of a quick one. We had to work kind of hard on it, so hope you enjoy it. It's just simply called Joy. Nice new one this morning. Well, you know, when you start picking out hymns for this month, we have so many Christmas hymns. So I always like to begin with O Come, Emmanuel, because it's the reason for the season, that longing that humanity had for fellowship with the Lord was brought to us in the form of a little baby. Let's stand together. If you'd like to turn in your hymnals, it's hymn number 76. The words will be up on the screen. O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely. To the right on number 82. It's just a chorus, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. You'll get it. We'll sing it through two times this morning. Revealed in us.
scripture reading and before our offering this morning, one more hymn, hymn number 85, the first Noel. If you'll sing that together, afterwards we'll have our scripture reading, the first Noel. This morning, Dr. Nick, if you want to come and get set there for your special music.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ.
Our ushers come forward. We receive our tithes and offerings this morning, Brother Jeff. Have you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can come to you, and I am thankful that we can pray to you. I thank you that we still have the freedom and the privilege to worship you openly in the United States. I thank you for your kindness, for all that you have given us, Lord, how you watch over us and how you provide for us for each thing. Lord, I just pray that we would, as a church, be a beacon light in this community, that we would work harder each day to become more Christ-like in our walks, that we could be examples of you to others, that the people in the community would say, what's going on out there at that church? We need to find out what they've got out there. Why are those people so happy? And we truly should be happy because we know what the hope is you've given us, Lord. So we just thank you so much. We thank you for being a righteous and holy God. Lord, I pray to you for our military men and women serving abroad and those serving here, and we thank you for their willingness to serve to protect the freedoms of this world. And we pray for our president as he leads this nation and those that are in leadership positions, Lord, and would ask that you would help them. And we especially ask that those that are in these positions that don't know you might come to know you and know your son as their Lord and Savior and to actually walk with you. Lord, I ask that you would bless these offerings which we are about to receive and ask that we would use them for your glory. I thank you for each person that has come here and that is willing to give generously as you have so generously opened your storehouses and given to us, Lord. You provide for each and every need we have. And we thank you for these things. I ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And all these things I ask in your Son Jesus' precious and holy name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Before Pastor comes, Dr. Nick has a special music for us, and then from God's word, Pastor will come.
Children are dismissed. Children's Church. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to not let this morning's breakfast get the best of you. No. It was a good breakfast. Those words, though, your mission, if you choose to accept it, that's from the Mission Impossible TV shows. It's also in the movies. And in the movies, Ethan Hunt gets given this impossible mission, you know, something like going to the Kremlin and stealing something, and they give him two or three people to help him, and then they leave him with, if you're caught or killed, we'll disavow all knowledge of you. So here's this really impossible mission. We're giving you next to no help, and if you get caught, we'll deny that we even know you. That's the kind of mission that you see. Some of you may feel like that's what Christmas shopping is. That's what I kind of feel like. But one of the missions, you get lots of missions in life, and I have had lots of missions at home, and one of the best ways to figure out what you're supposed to do on a mission is to watch somebody else doing it. So one of my most recent missions was to install or to replace the indoor handles of my Camry. So I get on YouTube and I looked at a few different ones. I've learned to look at more than one. Sometimes people do them in really difficult ways, and there's easier ways. But, you know, everything, those videos are nearly all the same. It's not somebody just standing there telling you how to do it. They're actually showing you how to do it. They do the actual task, whatever it is, and they carry it out. So that's one of the best ways to figure out what you're supposed to do. And Paul is going to explain in the chapter that we read this morning what his ministry is. He's going to show the Colossians what his ministry is, ultimately explaining why he's injecting himself into their lives, because his role was that he had an important place in their lives. But he'd been given this task of sharing the gospel, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and that was a God-given role. And so he explains what his ministry is, and as he explains, he helps us understand what the Christian mission is, what we're supposed to be doing, our task. So we continue what Paul did, his ministry. Now, we're not the same as Paul. He was an apostle, but we do follow in his steps. And so in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 all the way to chapter 2 and verse 5, it tells us how we continue the Christian mission by showing us what Paul did and his mission. It's really the ancient equivalent to YouTube, you know, watching Paul, and then we figure out what we're supposed to be doing. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. What are we supposed to be doing as a church? How do we as individuals fit into the church? God has shown us through Paul and through these verses what we're supposed to be doing. He shows us the foundation of Christian missions, and then he summarizes what the Christian mission is, and then he shows us the encouragement and defense for Christian missions. And so if it were just up to us to figure this out, this would be an impossible mission. God hasn't left it just to us. So as we listen to Paul, what we're going to see consistently all along the way is that God has given us Paul and the other apostles and this word to instruct us in our Christian mission. So we need to go to this in order to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. So if you turn there to Colossians chapter 1, and the first aspect of Christian missions that he focuses in on is the foundation. So look at the foundation for Christian mission there in the first two verses, in verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." So he begins by telling about his ministry, and he starts with this kind of startling connection here. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. It's not really what you'd expect to hear anybody to say. And when he writes this letter in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says that he's in prison for preaching the gospel. So his ministry led to suffering. He's experienced this suffering. And the Colossians have benefited from his ministry. So you could think, well, that's how he's suffering on their behalf. But there's more going on here, because he goes on to say that his suffering, he describes it as filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's kind of a puzzling thing to hear him say. And in order to understand what he's talking about, we need to remember what's happened. We need to take a look at what has happened and maybe take it from more of the Jewish perspective, what they were expecting. When Jesus came, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the end time promised king. See, God had promised through the Old Testament that someone from David's line was going to come and rule the nations. He was going to judge the nations. And at that time, there was going to be a resurrection for the righteous and actually the unrighteous. And God's kingdom was going to be revealed. But what happened when Jesus came? He's the Messiah. He's the end time king. And he died. They were not expecting that. But then something else even more surprising happened, because there was an end time event that occurred after his death. The resurrection. That's end time resurrection happening. And so they have this end time king and an end time resurrection. What Daniel 12 promised, the resurrection is going to happen at the end of the age. And that's what happened. So when Jesus died, rose again, the Messiah died and rose again, that was the beginning of the end. So that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that the end of the ages has come. Now, we're in the end of the ages. Peter says, he describes right now as the last days or the last times. John says in 1 John 2:18 that the present time is the last hour. We're in the end times now. That's what he's getting at. And so when the end time king came and experienced an end time event, it signaled that we're in the end times. Now, obviously, time has kept going for nearly 2,000 years. So the end times, they're not finished until Christ returns, but there's a sense in which they have begun already. And so when we think about, well, what happens in the end times? What's something else that happens in the end times? Tribulation, right? So it turns out this word afflictions is the very same word used in Revelation 7:14 for the great tribulation. Now, I'm not trying to say that we're in the seven-year tribulation that people talk about. That's not what I'm saying here. But Christ's afflictions that he's talking about here, those are messianic tribulations that were promised at the end of time. And what he's saying is we've already entered into that end-time experience of the messianic tribulations. That has already begun. Christ experienced them. He initiated it all by the cross. But he has told us all to join him in experiencing these end-time afflictions, this end-time tribulation. So he tells us to take up our cross and follow him. He's saying, join me in experiencing these end-time afflictions. And so it's right about now that you wish I was more of a prosperity preacher, right? That Jesus just wants to give us buckets of money and some warm, squishy hugs. That's what would be nice right about now to be hearing. I understand. This is bleak. But just keep in mind that Paul rejoices at the opportunity to participate in this persecution. Paul's really clear in Acts 14:22. He says that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That we, as all of us Christians, through tribulations, we share in Christ's sufferings when we follow him. Now, Scripture suggests that there's a certain amount of suffering that all this messianic suffering is going to contain. Just there's a certain amount. So it's, if you think of it as a cup that's filling up, every time somebody's persecuted, that cup's filling up. And so when Paul says that, or when Paul takes on more affliction than most, he's filling up that cup. And so in a sense, less people have to experience that affliction because he's taking on more of it. And so he's rejoicing that he's doing this for the church, for Christ's body. So why does Paul rejoice in his sufferings for the Colossians' sake and for ours? So it's true that he rejoices because he has the privilege to share in his Lord's suffering, but he's also saying that he is joyful about the fact that by his taking on more suffering, that leaves less for others in the church to experience. And so he's rejoicing in that. Now, this is not saving. Paul's not doing anything for salvation. This is not him sharing in Jesus' suffering for our atonement. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's made that very clear. Christ did all of that. And we, when we suffer, we're not suffering for our salvation. We don't do any of that. Christ did it all. But if there's this amount of Christ's afflictions or messianic sorrows or so many different phrases that are synonymous in the Bible, there's a certain amount of that suffering that we're supposed to experience. Paul's heavier load is lightening the load for the church. And so he's rejoicing in what he gets to do for the church. So when we look at Paul's attitude, that should be our attitude. That's what we should want. But that's hard to do, isn't it? Because people don't naturally like to suffer. We don't naturally want to experience that. We need to keep in mind, though, what our Lord did for us. He suffered in our place, paying the price for us, a price that we could never pay. He suffered for us. And he called us to follow him. He told us specifically to pick up a cross, to follow him in his experience of suffering. And what that's going to do is that messianic afflictions, those sorrows and suffering, as that gets used up, we're closer to the end. So that's another reason to rejoice when you suffer persecution, because you're getting us closer to the end every time we experience that. So when we hear the media portray Christianity as ignorant and narrow-minded, or when we hear about Facebook shutting down Christian posts or YouTube refusing to allow Christian videos, we shouldn't be surprised at that. That shouldn't be shocking to us. We should actually expect it, and we should actually count that as a privilege. There are other people across in other parts of the world that are experiencing it physically. We're experiencing it socially, but we should count that as a privilege to share in the experience of our Savior in rejection and experiencing any type of suffering. And the reality is, any suffering we have, even to the point of death, any suffering that we face is not anywhere close to what we deserve. We deserve an eternity in hell. So if God calls us to suffer for a short time in this life, what is that in comparison with eternity? And that is what he has called us to do, to pick up our cross and follow him. So don't get in a huff if you're mistreated. Don't get sucked into that kind of spoiled brat mentality that throws a fit when our rights get trampled. Don't look at it that way. Don't compare it to other people in our country who aren't getting that experience. Recognize that we are targeted because we're following Christ. That's a privilege. So don't get frustrated. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So we need to expect that. We need to understand that the foundation for our Christian mission, it's founded on suffering. It's founded on those that have suffered before us. Chiefly, those that are the apostles. So we stand on the shoulders of those who have suffered, specifically the apostles. Verse 25 kind of highlights Paul's unique role as an apostle. He provides the foundation for their Christian mission, the Colossians, and ours too. He says his ministry is according to the stewardship from God that has been given to me for you. The word stewardship there, it highlights God's sovereign plan. See, God has planned out all those who are going to be used in his role of saving people. And he has a special role that he gave to Paul for the Gentiles. His role in specifically the Gentiles. The Colossians are some of those Gentiles. We, many of us, are some of those Gentiles. And Paul says his role is, what this God-given task is, to make the word of God fully known. A more literal translation found in the King James is to fulfill the word of God. I think that's a little better, because Paul's job wasn't simply to make the gospel fully known, but his goal was to bring the gospel to its intended end. There's a goal there, and he's going to go on to describe that goal a little bit more. His job was more than just proclaiming the gospel. He goes on to say it was warning people and teaching people about the gospel with a goal that they would be mature in Christ. So it's more than just proclamation, and we'll see that in a little bit. But what that means for us is that Paul, he has a foundational role for the church. What Paul's describing here is explaining why it's good for us to read this letter in church and to study this letter and to preach from this letter. Paul's explaining that he has this role. That's why he instructs the Colossians to pass their letter on. He tells them to read this letter And then he tells them to pass it on to the Laodiceans. And then he says to the Laodiceans to read, to send theirs. And they should read it because he is the one giving us our divine instructions. So we're doing exactly what he wanted us to do. He had a heart for us as well. Every building has a foundation. You're building on something. Our mission, Christian missions, is built on the suffering and the teaching of the apostles. So we need to make sure that that is where we're building on, that we're paying attention to that. So what is the actual mission, though? Paul goes on to share that. He summarizes the Christian mission there in the next four verses. So look at verses 26 through 29. He says, the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he starts by talking about a mystery. Of course, not all mysteries are pleasant things, you know. If you think of mystery meat in your cafeteria, if I don't know what the meat is, if I don't know what it is, I'm not going to eat it. But what Paul's talking about here is not an unknown like mystery meat. This is actually something that was hidden, but notice he says that this mystery was hidden for ages and generations, but now it's been revealed to the saints. This message about Christ, it was hidden previously, but now it's revealed. God revealed it to those he's setting apart as his holy people. And so what did God choose to make known? He says it's how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. That's what he revealed. And Paul's being really emphatic here. He's saying that this is amazing what God has done. There's a wealth. It's the kind of extreme valuable thing you say, how great the riches of it are. That's what he's saying. There's a wealth to what's been revealed. And he hints at what that wealth is by calling it the riches of the glory. We get used to calling things glorious, you know, or talking about glory, and we think in very just normal ways. But in the Old Testament, that word was a reference for God's presence. So this, talking about the glorious wealth, it's glorious because it involves God's presence with the Gentiles. So that's the wealth of what he's experiencing right now, or what he's talking about. And then he explains the riches that belong to this mystery by saying that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the mystery is. He defines it. Most of the time, Paul talks about Christ or our being in Christ. That's talking about our union with Christ. We need to be united with him. And he's getting at essentially the same thing, but he's in reverse now. Because we are united with Christ, we're united with him because his spirit is in us. So Christ is in us, and because Christ is in us, we can have the hope of glory. And that's not an, oh, I hope this happens. It's the confident assurance that we look forward to that glory, that we get to share in the glory of God, that one day we will be glorified, we will be in God's presence fully. Because Christ is in us, we know that we will one day experience that glory. And that is the riches that he wants to share with these Colossians and with others. Now that's why it's especially significant that he's talking to Gentiles. See, when he talks about this future glory, that's like a summary of all the Old Testament promises. Old Testament promises were focused in on Israel getting to dwell with God in a perfect and full way in the kingdom someday. And that's a summary for that. And so when Paul says this, originally those promises, they were just for Israel, just for God's people there. But now the good news is that because of what Jesus has done, even the Gentiles can be included in this. Non-Jewish people can now join the Jewish people who are following their Messiah, and they can experience all the blessings of the kingdom that God promised because we're united with the Messiah. The only way to experience any promises that God's made in the Old Testament, the only way to experience that is by being connected to the Messiah. And so that's why we can experience that as well. Jesus merited, he earned those promises. because he came here and he did what nobody else had done. He did what God had made man to do. He achieved the promises by living a perfectly obedient life to the point of death. And so that's why we have to be connected to him in order to receive this, because we could never earn it for ourselves. But he earned it. So by being connected to him, we can be included with Israel, who also needs to be connected to him to enjoy these promises. Everyone enjoys them in Jesus. So that's why this is called a mystery. This is why it was hidden before. See, the Old Testament, it did talk about the nations. It wasn't that it was just focused on Israel. From the very start, it was focused on the nations. Abraham's call mentions God's desire to bless all the nations. And even in the prophets, it says things like this. For example, in Isaiah 19, 24 through 25, it says, "In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying," and listen to this, "blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." The Lord takes three synonymous terms that it's normally used for Israel, and he applies them to not just Israel, but to the nations too. My people, the work of my hands, my inheritance. That's what he would describe Israel with. He describes it with these foreign nations too. And he's telling us, he's telling, making promises that one day the Gentiles will be included in God's people. But we just didn't know how that was going to be the case. So he didn't explain the how, but we knew it would be. So that's what the mystery was, and it needed to be interpreted, those promises in the Old Testament. And that's how the word mystery is used in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is called a mystery, and in chapter 2 and verse 18, and then in the next verse, God revealed the mystery to Daniel. So if you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, caused him a lot of discomfort because he was convinced that the gods were trying to tell him something through this dream. And he wanted to make sure that whatever the wise men told him was really what the gods were telling him. And so he decided, I'm not going to tell these wise men anything. They're going to have to tell me what my dream was and the interpretation, because if anybody can do that, then I know they're getting it from the gods. Of course, they couldn't do that. So Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them all. And that's when Daniel came forward. And because God, the only true God, had given Nebuchadnezzar the dream, he also revealed it to Daniel. So Daniel not only revealed, was the Lord revealed to Daniel not only what the dream was, that's pretty miraculous in itself, but he also revealed to Daniel the meaning of the dream. And that's what Paul's really talking about here. There's this mystery that was told through these promises in the Old Testament. And now the interpretation, because Christ has come, the interpretation's come. And so now we can understand him through his chosen messengers, these apostles and prophets. They're explaining, they're interpreting the Old Testament promises now in light of Christ. And that mystery, what we didn't understand, has now been revealed in him. And so it's not just how the Gentiles are going to receive these blessings. It's also how both Jews and Gentiles, how everyone experiences these blessings. By this unexpected king coming and dying and rising again, it's by being connected to him. That's the only way that we receive these promises, we receive eternal life. And then Paul, that he's getting at his message there, but now he goes on to say what his mission is there in verse 28. He's chosen to proclaim this message about the Messiah. That's his task, but and that obviously involves initial evangelism, but he doesn't stop there. If you notice that he explains what his proclamation is, he says he proclaims by really warning and teaching. So he's warning and teaching unbelievers. He's also warning and teaching believers. He gave one of those warnings last week when we looked at verse 23 that said, if indeed you continue in the faith, that's a warning to believers. So this is not just to unbelievers that he's talking about, because, and you might ask, well, why isn't he just an evangelist? He's going around. Why isn't he just satisfied with conversions? Because that's not the goal. If you look at the end of verse 28, he gives the goal. He says that he and his companions, they're proclaiming, warning, and teaching so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal isn't conversions, it's maturity. And maturity here has to do with a wholehearted devotion and obedience. So the goal is that everyone would be completely devoted to Christ without any sinful deviations. That's the goal that we would reach. And it's not the goal for just some. You see that repeated, everyone. He approaches everyone the same way. He proclaims and warns and teaches this good news to everyone that God brings his way. And his goal every single time is that they would be mature. He's not just hoping that they make a profession. He's wanting to see them mature by their union with Christ. Nobody ekes out maturity in their own strength. They do it in their connection to Christ. So God's people will, those are truly God's people, they will stand as mature in Christ one day. Paul doesn't want to waste his time. He talks about laboring in vain. He doesn't want to waste his time not seeing these believers get to the end. That's his goal, seeing them in the end. Now, for some reason, many of us in the Southern Baptist Church, we have kind of lost sight of this. You want to know how I know that? It's because if we're going to talk about a church doing well, what we talk about is the number of baptisms. We don't talk about how many of those baptisms continue to the end. You understand that we should be absolutely just as concerned about retention numbers as we are about baptism numbers. And I can guarantee you that's not happening. We just see one side of it and think we're okay. Now, we obviously have to have some balance with this, but we need to understand that if you get somebody baptized and they don't make it to the end, it doesn't count. So we have to be concerned about both. Our mission is more and more who make it to the end, not just more and more baptisms. Now, again, we have to be focused on evangelism and desire. We cannot lose heart. We need the Spirit of God to really burn in our hearts this desire for the lost. We need to have a desire for the lost. And that desire needs to be that they see it to the end. That not just that we get them to say something, not just that we get them dunked, but we want them to make it genuinely all the way to the end. That's what we want for the lost. We need to cultivate that kind of a heart. And that would keep us from saying things like, we're getting it done if we get baptisms. That's ignorance. The reality is we want people that are continuing the faith. And what can happen when we're not focused like Paul is on the end is we can resort to kind of manipulative ploys to get people to do something. We're okay with trying to create a situation where people will do what we want them to do, a Pavlovian kind of conversion, where if you do the right thing, then they'll make the right decision. We should never resort to those kind of tactics. We need to follow the direction that Paul's giving us. And Paul says in verse 23 that or 29, this is hard work. This is not easy. There's no shortcuts to this. Paul describes his own hard work, but he didn't do it in his own strength. He says that he did it with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. He's talking about God's power. It's God's power that Paul was relying on, not his abilities. He wasn't thinking that he could get this done. He realized this is hard work, and he needed God's power in order to do it. And that's what we desperately need to understand, that this is God's work so that we don't give up. Or that we don't resort to tactics that they're just kind of cheating to get some result that's not genuine. We need to press on by his power. There are difficult days in the Christian mission. There are times when it's not easy, and so we want to have the same goal that Paul had. We want to have the desire to present mature Christians by proclaiming, warning, and teaching. And we have to recognize it's not up to us. So we act relying on God's power. So the question we have is, are we pressing on, church? Are we doing that? Or have we thrown in the towel? Are we thinking along these lines? Are we recognizing our task? That it's not just my task or certain people's task in this church, but that we all have this mission together. Are we taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us? Are we praying for opportunities? Are we thinking deliberately about what we're doing right now, this time of year? This is a great time of year. People are okay with you doing random acts of kindness. Other times of the year, they might be a little suspect. This is a time of year that, hey, if you drop by a plate of cookies, they'll say, oh, it's Christmas. So this is a great chance to rub shoulders with people you may not normally rub shoulders with. So think deliberately. You can invite people over, but pray for God to give you opportunities to speak with your neighbors, your friends, your family. This is a great opportunity. We need to press on. The other thing to keep thinking through as you hear this is, have you responded to this mystery, this message of salvation in Christ? There really is no hope out there aside from Christ and our hope in Him. There's nothing as wonderful, as gloriously rich as the hope we have in Christ. So are you one of His saints or are you an enemy? Have you actually genuinely responded to Christ? This is really what Christianity is all about. See, Jesus, He came, He lived the obedient life that not only we fail to live, but we refuse to live. He lived that life for us. And then He took our place. He took the punishment that sinners like us deserve. So turn from your way of living for yourself and trust in Jesus to save you and then follow Him. This is, the Christian life does require something of you. But it provides more, much more than anything it requires. So don't say, I'll do it later because I like living my life now. Don't think, you know, it's okay that I keep living for myself. One day I'll make a decision. We don't know the time that God gives us. Paul's and other apostles are always saying, today, now is the time to respond. You don't have any idea how much time you're given. So if you know, if you recognize, I am not living for myself, or I am living for myself, I'm not living for God. If you recognize that, now is the time to actually respond. If you say, well, I did that. You know, I prayed that prayer, but your life shows no evidence of it. You wouldn't, if you put in a lineup between unbelievers around you, nobody could pick you out of that lineup as a Christian. There's a problem. You need to recognize that you haven't turned from your old way of life. Doesn't matter what prayer you prayed. So turn from that old way of life and trust in Jesus to actually save you. And that salvation looks different. So this is the day that you need to respond. This is when you need to listen to this message. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus. As we continue the Christian mission, we do need encouragement. And so look at the encouragement that Paul gives in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Paul moves from, he's talking generally, he's been saying generally, this is my mission, and now he turns and he's specific to the Colossians. This is why he is specifically concerned for them. And not just for the Colossians. He mentions a city that was 11 miles away, Laodicea. And what those two had in common is what he says there at the end of verse 1. They were all those who had not seen Paul face to face. They had no personal contact with him. We share that with them. So why did Paul write? I mean, he's very clear about his mission, so they understood that. But he's specifically telling them that they haven't had a chance for him to come and encourage them in their faith. That's what he wants to do. He wants to encourage them in their faith. And that would be true of us too. He wants us to be encouraged. So again, we're doing what Paul was hoping by taking this letter and going through it. This is what he was hoping because he wants to encourage those who haven't had personal contact with him because of the role God's given him. So He wanted to encourage us so that God would knit us together in love. Love binds people together. It's the best summary of what God saved us to do. He saved us so that we would love like Christ loves. And as we do that, as we grow in that love, we're going to grow in unity. We're going to get along because we're all loving as Christ loved. And that's what he desired. But God loves unity that's based on love, not based on other things. There are good and bad unities. That's why when all the people of the earth united at the Tower of Babel, God came and judged it. Not all unity is good. Unity that says, oh, we love each other, but we leave Christ out, that is not a good unity. That's not a good thing. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The truth is, any love that you experience that leaves Christ out, it's a counterfeit love, because true love flows out of God. We love because he first loved us. We're only able to love truly the way that God wants us to when we've been born again. Experiencing God's love and responding with love. So that means that any unity that just revolves around love for other people that leaves Christ out, that is not what God wants for us. He judged it at Babel. Just keep that in mind. If we all get along, but we leave Christ out, God is not happy with that. And it's not, and again, it's a counterfeit love, because God is love. So love is defined by God. You cannot love apart from God. Not truly in the way that you, what love really is. And so we need, and what God's calling for here, is that love that flows out of fellowship with him. He desires a unity based on the love he produces through Christ. That's what brings unity in the church. So we can get along, and we should try to get along with unbelievers and live peaceably with them. We should do that. We should desire peaceable lives. But what he's calling for here is a unity that does not exist outside the household of faith. And that's what he wants for Christians as they hear this. The other aspect of encouragement that Paul provides is helping us reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And that's kind of a mouthful. I think the NIV is a little clearer when it says that Paul encouraged them so that they may have full riches of complete understanding. The point is, Paul wants us to experience the full benefit of completely understanding what he's been talking about. He wants us to experience the benefits of fully understanding the knowledge of God's mystery. He wants us to understand this mystery that he's been talking about. And he just summarizes it here as Christ, the Messiah. He was hidden. His salvation was hidden. And now it's revealed. He wants to encourage believers so that, and unite them in love, so that they can enjoy the benefits that exist in this mystery. As we know this mystery, there is a huge benefit. He wants us to experience that. And that's what his ministry is to the Colossians, what his ministry is to us. And Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. The point he's making there is that all we need to make it to the end is found in Christ, and in Christ alone. And because of that, his word is what we need as a church. Jesus is actually central to everything in here. The prophets lead to him, and the apostles and prophets in the New Testament explain him. So, question we might ask at this point is, what do you do when you're not sure what to do in life? Many of us have been kind of trained that we need to turn to professionals. And there are some things that we should turn to professionals for. But the specialization in our world has kind of made us think that we can't help ourselves with anything. That if we get into a jam, we need to go find somebody who's an expert. Now, I am not saying, if you're sick, don't go to a doctor. You can handle it. I recommend going to doctors. That is not what I'm talking about. But the reality is what we need for life in Christ, that's found in the word that he's given us. That's sufficient to handle our problems. Even the most difficult problems in our relationships and interactions with others, that requires the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ and his word. So don't think, first of all, let me go to see this expert without going to the word. Now, the other thing that we do besides running to supposed experts is running to the all-wise Google. Right? If you have a problem, Google it. We even do that with how to understand Scripture. If you don't know how to understand Scripture, Google it. We do that without realizing that there are thousands and millions probably of quacks on the internet. And it is hard to differentiate between quacks and those people who are sound. Don't assume you can just figure it out, because sometimes they sound really good and then you get to the end of it and you're like, whoa, this guy's out there. So you have to be careful. You can't just Google something. You can't rely on the internet to solve your problems any more than thinking that, well, I need an expert to help me. In both cases, what we need is the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ and his word. So don't go looking outside of Scripture for what Scripture provides. It doesn't tell you how to heal somebody, you know, of a disease. It doesn't tell you how to fix your car. But it does tell us how to live the Christian life. There's a story David Garland relays about a boy who he heard about this hillside. It says he heard of a hillside from whose rocks, seen from a distance, a massive shield had been carved. So it looked as though a giant had carved out this shield on a mountain, on a hillside. And this boy heard about that, and he heard that it was a place of vision and resolve, and so he wanted to go to that hill so he could get this vision and resolve. But no sooner had he left his hill and got into the valley when he looked back at his hill and he saw the shield that he had been looking for. He could see right where he used to play. And David Garland, who relays this story, he goes on to say, we may be tempted to look elsewhere for words of eternal life, but we already have them in our Scripture. An unreflecting familiarity with it, with Scripture, may make it seem like old hat. A casual neglect of it may make it seem inessential. Only presenting the Word of God in its fullness helps us plumb its great riches. So don't undervalue this book. Don't undervalue this that has the words of life. This is what Paul is directing us to through his teaching in this section. So we need encouragement, but we also need a defense in our Christian mission. And he goes on to talk about that in verses 4 and 5. It says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So, you know, we have a lot of very interesting ideas in our world. You can find them again on the internet. Paul is going to go on in Colossians to talk about some interesting ideas that were in the area. And it doesn't seem that they had swallowed those ideas yet, but they've heard of them. And so Paul's kind of given his preemptive strike against this false teaching that they've experienced. And he's basing it again on his mission, his role that he was given. He's proclaiming this all-wise, sufficient Christ. And he's teaching them, teaching the Colossians, teaching us, so that no one may delude us with plausible arguments. So we can be tricked by things that sound like they're good, sound right, but are actually false, actually error. Paul talks about also being present with these believers in spirit. He seems to be talking about our fellowship in Christ that we have, that we all share, so that we're spiritually connected. He's not talking about this fuzzy kind of mystical thing. He's not using the force or anything else like that in order to be present. He's not a force ghost or whatever it might be. He's just talking about the fellowship that we all share in Christ. And because of that, he's saying, I'm right there with you, cheering you on. That's what he's describing here. And so he's encouraging them here with an attaboy, saying, you've done a good job. And they've shown it in their orderly Christian life. They've lived a Christian life that wasn't bouncing here or there, back and forth. And they showed it by their firmness in their faith. They haven't shifted from this faith. But Paul's saying they need to keep going. And so he warns them, he gives them a defense from plausible arguments that sound good, but again, are wrong. And so we need this word, we need Paul's encouragement, so that we can navigate these tricky ideas out there. There are a lot of things out there that can get us off track. And we would think, oh, I can navigate this. I've got this figured out. I mean, I've got a pretty good head on my shoulders. I can figure it out. If I read something, then I'll know. But the reality is, we won't. Anybody can be led astray. That's why we need this life-giving word so that we know what truth is. We need to be in that word so we won't be tricked. That's one of the reasons why I don't spend a lot of time reading books from people I don't trust. And they're all out there. There's books. Bookstores are businesses. Businesses need to make money. Christian fluff and even Christian error sells. If you have a book telling you about how great life is supposed to be for Christians, lots of people are going to buy that book. And the same thing's true on the internet. It's all out there. There's so much access to these strange things that may sound good, but they're just wrong. So the question is, how do we know which from which? Again, we need to be in the Word so that we can differentiate. Now, the funny thing, and maybe not funny, maybe it's just ironic, is that we live in this age called the information age, right? We have everything at our fingertips. We have more access to Scripture than in any time in history. People in other eras, other Christians in other eras, they would be so envious of what we have. And we have thousands or hundreds at least of English translations and dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias and commentaries. We have everything, things that even study online access. We can get to so much access to Scripture. And yet biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high in the church. We have all this access, and yet most Christians can't even put the story of the Bible together in the right order. And frankly, it's shameful because we have this access. Even if you just have an English translation, you have more access than most Christians throughout history. And this is what's going to keep us from error. This is what's going to defend us. So we need to be in this word for our wisdom that we need, for whatever we're going through, for encouragement to keep going, for a defense against those things that are not true. This is true for us individually. It's true for us as a church. That's why I spend most of my time preaching through the Bible, because this is what we need. God's word saves. God's word is what's going to make us mature. It's not any ideas I have, believe me. You could ask my wife. I don't have a lot of great ideas. So it's the word that's going to get us through. We need to be attentive to the word. That's why Paul wrote this letter, because we need the role that God gave him. That's why God gave us the other prophets in the scriptures to direct us to Christ, so we would have access to that wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. Paul's going to go on to tell us about how we think, how we say, or what we say. He's going to address our emotions, our attitude. He's going to talk about our relationships, parenting, our marriages, work. He's going to talk about all those things, but it's all based on all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. So this is sufficient for us. We need to go to it. We should not look on another hill for what our hill actually provides. We don't want to wander the internet searching for what this book or your Bible app on your phone can provide you with. We have a mission. Our mission was founded by suffering, first Christ, then the apostles. It was founded on Christ's message that was prepared in the Old Testament, prepared by the prophets in the Old Testament, and then explained in the New Testament. And so our mission and Paul's mission was to proclaim this message about Christ, to warn people, to teach people, so that he could present them as mature. And that is what we're continuing. We want the same proclamation, warning, teaching, so that we will be mature. And we need to be encouraged by that proclamation, defended by that proclamation, so that we can continue this mission. And this mission is focused on this mystery that's been revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. This mission would be impossible except for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious in providing your word and providing us time. Father, there are those that maybe even profess your name, but their life does not show devotion to you and devotion to your son. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth before it's too late, that they would not rest in any false professions that may have been made. And I pray that we would take the time to recognize what you've called us to, that we would see that we have a mission to do as a church, that individually we would be diligent this time of year to make that proclamation, and as a church we would continue in the proclamation, warning, and teaching so that we would be mature. Grant us that maturity by your word, Father. And I pray that even as we sing, that we would listen to what you're teaching us through this word, your Spirit's conviction, and we would respond as you desire us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me. We're going to sing that chorus, Emmanuel. It's hymn number 82, if you want your book. just sing it one time through.
I give the benediction, please stick around. We're going to do that vote. If you're a member, stick around. What I want to bear in mind. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. If you are a non-member, go ahead, feel free to